Heavenly Father, we ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, would open our eyes and our hearts to understand more of the truth of your gospel as revealed in your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Keep calm and carry on. As you may know, although it's been hijacked in recent years, this phrase in its original form was coined by the British government in 1939. It was put on posters around the country as a message to help the people who feared the impending Second World War. In a very British way, the powers that be encouraged people to a kind of stoic-like attitude to get on with life as ever, despite the days ahead. I actually have a mug at home that has a variation of that, and it says, keep calm and put the kettle on. Feel like it's equally as British, if not more so. But I feel like the disciples in today's gospel lesson may have benefited from this encouragement in the face of Jesus' words. Jesus tells his disciples that the temple, the great and illustrious temple that took up nearly a quarter of Jerusalem, it would be utterly devastated without one stone left on another. It's hard for us to get our heads around quite how radical a thought Jesus' words would have been to his disciples. The temple at Jerusalem was a large and imposing building. It was a feat of ancient engineering, finished under the oversight of Herod the Great in the years before Jesus' birth. In real terms that you or I could understand, the temple itself, with the Holy of Holies and the inner courts, would have been about twice the size of this church building. Okay, or if this appeals to you more, it's about the size of an NFL football field. But that was just the main temple building, right? If you include the whole temple courts, the outer courts as well, you'll get up to the size of about 28 football fields. That's about 1.5 million square feet. It was big. But the temple was not only large in size, it was large in significance. It was one of the cornerstones, quite literally, of Jewish faith and practice. The temple was where all the different sacrifices commanded in the Old Testament took place. It was the very site where atonement for sins would be offered. But it was also God's house. It contained the Holy of Holies, the sacred space in which God himself dwelled, and into which only the high priest would go, and just once a year on the Day of Atonement. The temple was the sacred center for the hustle and bustle of the various different feasts and festivals. It was a site of pilgrimage. Its design was given by God himself, and it stood in the tradition of the great and glorious years of the first temple, built by Solomon, when Israel was at its most prominent and prosperous. So the disciples hear from Jesus that this temple is going to be razed to the ground. They were more likely to expect or want Jesus to speak about the destruction of the Romans who occupied Jerusalem. But instead, he tells them that it is their house that is going to fall, an event which actually happened at the hands of the Romans in 70 AD. It's a hard thing for them to hear. But while I might have wanted to say, keep calm and carry on, the first message Jesus gives them, we might sum up as, keep calm and don't be led astray. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, but don't believe them. Don't follow after them. Jesus knew that in the tensions leading up to the fall of the temple, many would try and lead a revolution against the Romans. They would attempt to reestablish God's nation and remove the enemy threat. These people would claim God's name, say they were doing God's work. They would have convincing arguments from Scripture to back it up. They would say that the kingdom of God was going to be restored and Israel would be a great nation once again. Jesus knew such a promise of restoration would be a very real temptation for his disciples in the face of the persecution and suffering they experienced in the hard work of living out the gospel. The lies of these pretenders would be convincing and persuasive. Keep calm and don't be led astray. What the disciples were only beginning to get their head around was that the kingdom of God was no longer going to be tied to a specific place, temple, or nation. That's only happened with one land, and it has not happened with any other since. The New Testament tells us that the kingdom of God is tied to a people, the body of Christ, those who confess that Christ is Lord. That's it. The false messiahs would tempt the disciples to embed their faith within political hopes for a renewed Israel. But Jesus warns them, do not follow after them. Do not believe the lies. It's an important message for us as Christians, even 2,000 years later. We are sometimes tempted to be drawn into believing that our political or cultural views and values are Christian views and values. We begin to put our hope in man-made systems as though they will fix the world's problems. They won't. Unless our hope is founded in God, in Jesus Christ, we will never be fully satisfied. It has been interesting and sometimes disturbing for me to observe my fellow Brits' response to the Brexit referendum in the UK. It has resulted in some very real vehemence and animosity. There have been a spread of articles on social media that label and demean those who think differently from one another. Far worse, there has been a horrible rise in hate crimes and racist attacks that are an affront to the dignity and humanity of every person. People have been drawn into these disputes that demonize and alienate, but whatever an individual's political position, staying or leaving the European Union will not satisfy and will not solve the root issues. Many of my friends who voted against leaving the EU did so because they saw it as a rejection of the peace alliance established after World War II. For them, the EU stands as a powerful emblem of unity after the tragedies of the first half of the 20th century. And so they see leaving the EU as throwing out that security, that stability and peace, and rejecting our closest neighbors, a recipe for disaster and future conflict. My friends who voted to leave wanted to do so because they felt so disaffected by increasing powers of European politics and see them as to blame for the many of the cultural problems in the UK, and they want to return to the realities of yesteryear and a lifestyle that they no longer have. They want to undo the socio-political changes of recent decades and turn back the clock to, in their view, a better age. But the truth is, neither staying nor leaving ensures lasting peace or prosperity. Sin prevails at an individual, national, and international level. Wars will continue until the end of days. The EU will not stop the human condition, which seeks power and violence. And uncertainty and change is an intrinsic part of creation. Leaving the EU will not turn back the clock. Things change. So we trust in these systems at our peril. They will not save, they do not save, and they cannot save. I recently read an article from a Christian organization about the temptation to make an idol out of the strength and power we so often see in institutions around us. Rachel Asperth writes this: Christianity has often found itself on the wrong side of privilege. Historically, we have sided with empire, too often to call it coincidence. But why? Because it's the oldest story in the good book. We want to rule desperately. We have drunk greedily from the fountain of power since the beginning of time. We went after power when we fell in the Garden of Eden. Satan offered Jesus the chance to rule over the kingdoms of the earth in exchange for his worship. James and John asked Jesus for seats at his right hand and left hand. Humans crave privilege. We side with empire because we want to rule, and the human instinct for empire gave birth to the oppression of women, to the subordination of people of color, to the demonizing of the other. The powerful find great security in their privilege. It was this weakness that Satan himself sought to exploit when he offered Jesus an earthly empire in exchange for his everlasting kingdom. Jesus rejected the human instinct for empire. He chose not to rule. Clearly, Jesus knew all about the human instinct for empire, but he also knew a simple but profound truth. All empires fall. So will ours. The kingdom of God triumphs because it is no empire. It is built on equal measures of justice and mercy. It is ruled by a God who bleeds because his love is too big. The temptation for the disciples would have been the same as the one we face. We want power. We want control. We want to be in charge of our salvation. But our God is not a God of empire, of power, or of politics. He is not a God who rules his people with a sword. Our God is a God revealed in Jesus Christ, one who emptied himself and gave up equality with God as something to be gained and took on vulnerable human flesh. A God who is known through brokenness and suffering. A God of the cross put to death by Jewish and Roman authorities. One who chose the path of vulnerability and marginalization for our sakes. One whose heart breaks in love for the last, the least, and the lost. There is no such thing as a Christian nation or political party. There are only Christian people. People who have come to know this God of the cross, who died and rose again for our sakes. People who are willing to embrace their own humanity and suffering in order to bring light and life to those around them. People who can own their sin, seek repentance, and live into the forgiveness and life offered to them in the gospel. Keep calm and do not be led astray. Calamity was coming to Jerusalem and to its temple, and this would strike fear into the hearts of the disciples. There would be many who would offer false promises of hope and revolution, of changed and renewed security. But Jesus tells them, do not be deceived. Do not follow after them. The coming false prophets do not represent God's kingdom, for God's kingdom is not one of power and aggression, of control and domination, but of sacrificial love that takes the form of vulnerability and humiliation. God's kingdom is a place of forgiveness, reconciliation, and restitution. Whatever our backgrounds, gender, race, sexual orientation, or political preferences, Jesus' call to each and every one of us is the same. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Do not buy the message of the world that salvation can be found anywhere but through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do not make an idol out of any human, institution, or ideology. Do not believe the message of false prophets who preach a message of power and strength. The entrance into God's kingdom is found in one place and one place alone, at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Keep calm and do not be led astray. Amen.